every state in the union, about 300,000 last year. We were last weekend in my hometown in West Virginia, and we had the opportunity to speak with a gentleman there who goes into the county, the regional jail in southern West Virginia, for Bible studies once a week, and he's taken over supplying the courses to the prisoners in that jail. And we were able to share with him some things, and things are going very well there. It's an unusual situation. Chaplain is very supportive of the courses going to the prisoners. The administrator of the jail is very supportive. It was built for about 450 inmates. There are 475 there now, so it's already overcrowded. But this brother has the opportunity. When he goes in for the Bible study, he gives the courses to the prisoners, and they have an envelope that has the administrator's name on it. When they complete their lessons, they just put that into the prison mail. It goes to the administrator. And then he sorts out the ones that are Emmaus courses and leaves them at the front desk. And then the gentleman goes by and picks them up, takes them home and grades them. And then the next week takes the next courses back and the completed exams. And so it works in a very good way. There's not the expense of postage. And it's very quickly in getting them back and forth to the men. So pray for him. His name is Jack Lawrence, as he works there in the Southern Regional Jail in Beckley, West Virginia. And pray as we continue sending the courses out into the various prisons in the three states we have the responsibility for. There are about 200 prisons, jails and prisons that are in those states. And they're not all of them are as open as the one down there. And so sometimes there are difficulties, particularly in Virginia. We have some problems with some of the mail rooms rejecting the courses. But pray that the things will go through freely. The men and women who are studying the Bible through these courses will learn the Word of God, will grow, and that they'll be able to share the good news of the gospel with others. Also, we appreciate your prayer. You know, it's only about 6 weeks away till summer's here. And it seems like it's coming so fast. We appreciate your prayers for the activities we have scheduled for this summer. The last week of June will be teaching and being camp missionary at Good News Today Camp in Waynesboro. Then in July, I'll be going down to Bethel Campground in Virginia for the junior age camp. And then in August, we'll be at EF Camp over at Fulton County, as well as up here on the hill for the Third Family Conference with the Children's Work. So be in prayer for our added summer ministries as we prepare the lessons and things for that outreach. As we look into the Word this morning, as a beginning, I'd like us to turn to Proverbs chapter 31, Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10. This being Mother's Day, I'd like to start with this kind of a tribute to mothers that we find in Proverbs. It says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth while it is yet night and giveth food to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her lamp goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her husband is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, and when he sitteth among the elders of the land, she maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles to the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, let her own works praise her in the gates." Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you this morning that we're able to come together once again to look into your precious word. We thank you for the truth that you give us. They're there to encourage us day by day, to show us the way that we should walk in. We thank you, Father, for the gospel of salvation. It shows us the way of eternal life. We just pray this morning that you just speak to our hearts. We just pray if there be any here who know not the Lord. Today they might put their faith and trust in him. We just ask that all that's said and done might be to give honor and glory to you and to thee alone. It's in our Savior's name we pray. Amen. I'd like to thank this morning as we've read this kind of passage, which kind of gives a praise to a mother, and think about some biblical mothers and some truths that relate to them that can be encouragements for us today as we go about in our walk and the things that we do. Six mothers I'd like to look at, and each one has a particular point that we'd like to bring out. The first in John chapter 2 and verse 5 is a mother's advice. This is the account of the wedding at Cana where the Lord did his first miracle. And they had come to Mary, seeing what could be done. And the advice that Mary had to the people, found in verse 5, Mary, the mother of the Lord, said, his mother saith unto the servants, whatever he saith unto you, do it. The advice that she had to the people was to listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say to them, and then to do it. A mother's advice can be very good. A mother's advice to her children. When we're young, we don't always want to listen to our mother's advice. You know, the older we get, they say, we see our parents kind of get smarter to us the older we get. When we're young, we don't seem to think that our parents know that much, but then the older we get, we've learned that our parents knew a lot more than we thought they did. And then when we become parents, then the cycle kind of turns around, and we, as parents, when we try to give advice, and maybe it isn't always easily accepted, and then as the children go up, their parents in turn seem to have gotten smarter with age. But a mother's advice is very good. And the advice of Mary to these people is whatever he says to you, do it. And that advice is true to us today. We can take the advice that Mary had for the people of that day and apply it to ourselves. Whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever the Lord Jesus Christ says to us, do it. And he says much in his word. He says in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And he wants to be our shepherd, doesn't he? He wants us to follow him, to cast our cares upon him, to put our trust in him day by day. And as the good shepherd, he is there to watch and care for us. But you know, he says much more in the word. He says one important truth that is probably the most important thing in the world that could be said to any of us at all. The Lord Jesus Christ says in the book of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the way of salvation. He is the way of eternal life. And he says there's no other way. There's no other way but him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about what we're told in the Word of God, in the book of Romans, we're told that we're lost, aren't we? We don't like to be told that we're lost. We don't like to be told that we're in sin. Today, mankind doesn't really want to be told that he's wrong. But the Scriptures tell us that we are all lost. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is perfect and God is holy and God has one standard. And that is a perfect standard. And there's no variation from it. And because if we come along and we do things that are wrong, that means that we've missed God's standard. And some folks say, well, you know, if I live my life the best I can, when I get to the end of my life and God puts that standard on a scale, and if he takes the good things I've done and balances them against the bad things I've done, maybe it'll all balance out in the end. And God will say, okay, you've been pretty good. That takes care of it. No, the Scriptures tell us that we really are without hope, don't they? That really, we've all come short of God's standard, and there's no way in a million years that we could ever make ourselves meet that standard. We could go out on the street corner and look for people that needed help across the street. We could go out and look for good deeds to do, for things to do to help people, and spend 6 or 8 hours a day doing good, but yet that doesn't balance off for the fact that God says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't balance off the fact that God says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We may not have committed murder. We may not be on death row, as some of the students that we have that or studying the Bible courses, but the Scripture doesn't say that you're lost because you're a murderer. You're lost because you're on death row. It says, for all have sinned. The lies we tell, the little things that we do that are wrong, they make us just as guilty as that man or woman who's on death row. And as good as we can be, we could never be good enough to enter heaven. But in that mother's advice again, what he says, do it. The Lord gives us the most wonderful advice in the world, doesn't he? He says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that there's a gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ loved us so much. He loved us enough that he was willing to come to this earth, to go to the cross of Calvary, and to die for our sins. Recently we were celebrating Easter. One of the most important times when we think about the Scriptures, as Easter speaks to us of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But to think about what he did for us and what he says to us, whosoever will may come. I offer you a gift, he says. And that advice is good, isn't it? Accept what he does, what he says. Do what he says. And the Lord Jesus says to us, I offer each one of you a gift. The gift of eternal life. How do we receive that gift of eternal life? By putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something we have to pay for. Isn't it wonderful that it's a gift of salvation? There's nothing we can buy because we couldn't buy it. With all the money in the world, we couldn't buy salvation. With all the good works in the world, we couldn't buy salvation. Attending Sunday school or church every single Sunday couldn't bring about salvation. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, I give it to you as a gift. In Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet how many people today reject that gift? How many people hear that the Lord Jesus Christ loves them, that he gave his life at Calvary to pay the price for their sins, and he offers salvation as a gift, and said, well, no, it doesn't matter. I'm going to go and do just what I want to, or I'll wait until some later time. You know, I think more and more as the days go by, how important it is that we consider the times, isn't it? You know, it used to be once in a while I'd have to go somewhere on a plane. And that was something I always found very apprehensive about. Every time I get on a plane, I was very apprehensive until it was on the ground again and able to get out. But you know, as we day by day get into our automobiles, you begin to think, you know, there's more to be concerned about just on the highway than there is in maybe getting in an airplane. Just in our area in the past few weeks, there have been a number of accidents in which individuals have been taken in just a few short seconds. There was a young father and a son that was lost their lives in Greencastle a few weeks ago. And just this past week on 81, there was an automobile that veered across the median, hit a tractor trailer in just a few seconds. Two lives were taken. And so this calls for us to think as we go out day by day, what if this is my last day here on earth? I'm sure that those people that were on their way on Interstate 81 the other night weren't thinking, you know, we're just a few hours from death. We're driving up through Maryland, and we're going to be dead in a few hours. That was probably the farthest thought that was from their minds. But yet, in just a few seconds, their lives were taken from them. And it can happen to any of us, can't it? We don't know what disease might hit us. We don't know what could happen when we go out and get in our automobiles and start down the highway this morning. Someone always says, you know, it's not my driving that I'm worried about, it's the person in the car coming at me. And that's so true, isn't it? Whatever we're doing, we need to realize that our lives here on this earth are, in a sense, just like the water vapor that you see when you're heating tea. You know, you heat tea water, as the water heats up, you see that water vapor coming out of the teapot. It's there for just a few seconds, and then it vanishes. And that's just the way our lives are, aren't they? They're just here for a few years, 10, 30, 50, 70, sometimes even 100. But one day we know that those lives are going to be over. And what we've done with the advice that the Mother of the Lord gave, hear him, do what he says. And he says, here's a gift. Will you receive it? Will you take it? So amazing that there are so many that refuse to take that wonderful gift, isn't it? You know, can you think about a child when they have a birthday? Can you imagine what it would be like if you were to go out and spend your child wanted some nice gift, and you said, "Well, I'm going to get that for them this year." And so you went to the store, you got that very gift that they wanted, you got the prettiest paper you could find, wrapped it up, put the bow on it, and set it there for them. And then on their birthday, they looked at it and said, "Oh, that's such a pretty package. I love that paper and I love that ribbon. I think I'm just going to let it sit there so I can admire the paper and the ribbon." And how many children would do that? Very few. They just wouldn't even pay attention to the paper and ribbon. Most of them would be just ripping it apart as quickly as they could. But you would certainly be hurt, wouldn't you, if they would say, "No, I don't care about the gift inside. I just want to admire the paper and the ribbon." But sometimes we do the Lord like that, don't we? We say, "Yes, I know that Jesus was a good man. I know that he did good. I know that he did miracles. But no, I'm not really interested in the gift that's inside, the gift that he offers." But today he says to us, "Here's eternal life. Will you receive it? Will you receive what he's done?" And again, in the book of Romans, chapter 5 and verse 8, we read these words, "But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Imagine that. Excuse me. We were his enemies, and he died for us. We were alienated for him, and he died for us. His love was given to us while we were still so far away. And yet this morning he still offers us that wonderful gift. "Whosoever will may come," he says. Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And so the offer is there for every one of us this morning. We need to look at our own hearts, examine our hearts, and say, "Have I accepted that gift? Have I heeded that advice? Whatever he says to you, do it." And I trust if you haven't, that this morning you'll heed the advice and you'll receive that wonderful gift that the Lord Jesus Christ offers. That today you'll receive that wonderful gift of salvation. And so we see a mother's advice. And then we see a mother's training. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, we see the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. Rather, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. He says, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. "I thank my God whom I serve for my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that was in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that it is in thee also." Paul says, your grandmother Lois was a lady of faith. Your mother Eunice was a lady of faith. And what did they do with that faith? Well, over two chapters, in chapter 3 and verse 14, he says to Timothy, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." A mother's training. From a child, Timothy's mother and his grandmother taught him in the Scriptures. Trained him in the Scriptures. That's a challenge for us today, isn't it? That as mothers and fathers, we might train our children in the Word of God. Certainly there's going to have to come a time when they're going to have to choose for themselves whether they're going to receive what we teach them or whether they're going to reject it. But that doesn't free us from the responsibility we have to train them in the Scriptures. I've heard some say, "Well, I don't really want to force that upon children. I just let them go how they want, and then they can make the decision eventually." Well, they are going to have to make a decision, but yet we do have that responsibility to train them in the Word of God, don't we? It's just like any other thing. You know, we don't say, "You know, my child was getting into the cabinet this morning, and they were going to get out the bleach and play with it. And I thought, well, I'll just let them make their own decision. If they want to play with the bleach, well, that's okay." Now, how many mothers do you think would let their 2-year-old or 3-year-old get the bleach out and play with it? None, would they? They would train them and teach them that that's something that's dangerous, that that's something that they don't need to be playing with. Of course, when they get to be 14 or 15 or 20, if they want to get the bleach out and play with it, that's a decision they'd have to make. Of course, by then they should know that something like that is dangerous. But of course, there are many other things that are dangerous as well. But the principle is, We have a responsibility as mothers and as fathers in the training of our children. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you've been trained in the Scriptures from a child. Your mother and your grandmother made sure that you learned these truths. And Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. And the challenge for us today is that we would be trainers of our children, so that when they do grow up, when they're faced with a decision, am I going to follow the things that mom and dad taught me, or am I going to reject them, that these things will be a part of their lives. That they'll say, I know that these things are true, because I've seen them work in mom's life. I've seen them work in dad's life. And they can work in my life as well. And so they'll continue to follow the truths that are found within the Scriptures. And so a godly mother is a mother who trains her children. Again, we see another exhortation. In Genesis chapter 6, we see Noah's wife. God had said he was going to destroy the world. And God looked down and he saw Noah, and the Bible tells us that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God gave Noah the instructions to build this boat that was to save him and his family when the earth was destroyed by a flood. And for years and years and years, Noah worked on it. And evidently Noah's wife stood by him and was faithful in all those years as her husband built this ark, because there'd never been rain upon the earth. They were miles from any water, and I can imagine that the folks around thought Noah to be a pretty strange person. Building this huge boat with no place to put it. If Noah would say there's going to be a flood coming, they would say, what's a flood, Noah? It was pretty strange. And yet, by example, Noah and his wife continued on, so that when the time came, what happened? The family entered the ark. Not just Noah, not just his wife, but their sons and their sons' wives. In Genesis 7 and 7, it says, and Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Now just imagine what Noah's sons must have went through in those days. You talk about peer pressure. People, their friends say, Shem, Ham, Japheth, your father's that crazy old man over there that's building that boat for that flood that he talks about. What is a flood, Shem? Shem couldn't explain what a flood was. He'd never seen one. What's rain, Japheth? They couldn't explain it. And it would have been very easy for them to have rejected the example of Noah and his wife. But evidently the example of living before them a godly life was so strong that Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives went into the ark with Noah and his wife, and they were saved when the flood came. You know, it's important to be an example, isn't it? We can contrast that. We're not going to turn to it. But think about the situation of Lot. You know, the city of Sodom was about to be destroyed. And they told Lot and his family, you have to get out. The city's going to be destroyed. And when Lot went to his sons-in-law to tell them you've got to leave, it says he was like one that mocked. They didn't believe him. They didn't listen to him. And they refused to listen to what he had to say. Why? Because Lot and his wife had not lived an example before them. Lot and his wife had got so caught up with the world of Sodom that they hadn't carried on the principles, that they hadn't presented them to their children, hadn't lived the example before them, and so they rejected what Lot had to say. But Noah's children evidently looked at the example of Noah and his wife. They listened to that example, they followed that example, and when Noah and his wife went into the ark, the sons and their wives followed. An example is an important thing for a mother or a father to be. You know, we can say a lot, we can talk to people a lot, we can say a lot of things, but the most important thing in our lives, really, one of the things is our example, how we live. Every one of us can influence others. Every one of us can have an influence on other individuals by the way that we live. We can say an awful lot, but many times what we do says more than what we say. And so I believe that Noah and his wife, by their godly example to their children, had a great influence upon them. And as we think about our children and those that are around us, how we want to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, live a life before them, that they would say, look at mom's life, look at dad's life. I want to follow them. I want to live the way that they do. I want to live the things that they live. How important it is to be an example before our children in these times. And then the fourth mother that we want to think about, turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 1, and it's Ruth herself. Ruth is a picture, I believe, of commitment, a committed mother. Ruth married a young man, an Israelite. They had gone down to Moab because of famine in Israel. And Ruth and married a son of these people who had come down to Moab. And one day her father-in-law died. And then her husband died. And her brother-in-law died. And there were left three widows, the mother and her two daughters-in-law. And so Naomi, the mother-in-law, decides she's going to go back to Israel. And she says to her daughters-in-law, you know, you stay here with your families. You have your families here and you have your life here. I'm going back to my people in Israel. But Ruth says, no, I'm going to go with you. And then Naomi said, well, now your people are here. Your gods are here. Sad picture that Naomi was saying, Ruth, follow your idols, but she was. But Ruth says in verse 16 of Ruth chapter 1, entreat me not to leave thee or to turn away from thee, for whether thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death part thee and me. Ruth had a commitment. She was committed not only to her mother-in-law, but to the God that her mother-in-law followed, the God of Israel. She says, I will go with you. Where you go, I'm going to go. Where you live, I'm going to live. And your people are going to be my people, and your God is going to be my God. Her commitment was so strong that she went back. And we see that how the Lord honored Ruth, because when you read in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find Ruth listed in the genealogy. Boaz and Ruth beget a son. And that son beget someone else, and that's going down to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. She had a commitment to know and to follow the God of her mother-in-law. And that's what is a good example for mothers today, isn't it? Not only mothers, but fathers. A commitment to Him, to know Him. What a challenge to us. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know Him. That was Paul's desire. Paul says, I look back on all the things that I had before. And before Paul became a Christian, he had so much, didn't he? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a ruler among the people. He probably had much wealth and riches. And yet Paul put that all aside to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to give his life over to going about being a missionary and carrying the gospel all over the parts of Central Asia. But Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, when I look back on what I had before, I count it as nothing. Everything that I had before was really nothing to me. He says, I count all things but loss. He says, I count them but refuse that I may win Christ. Everything I had before, I look on it as nothing but really garbage. I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was Paul's desire. He says in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. To know the Savior. You know, we know a lot, we can know a lot today, don't we? And a lot of times we think, well, you know, I just can't learn the Bible. I just can't know all that's in the Bible, but we find it kind of easy to know our sports teams, don't we? We can know who our favorite players are. We can know all about different kinds of vegetables that we grow in our gardens, when we need to plant them, how we need to fertilize them, when we need to put them in the ground, and all the different things about them. So many things that we can learn and know that relate to this world. And yet so often we kind of neglect knowing Him, learning the things that are in this book that He's given us, His message to us. A challenge for us as mothers and as fathers, a challenge to us as individuals, that we might know Him, learn all we can about the Lord Jesus Christ, through the study of His Word, that we can know Him more. It's so easy to get caught up in all the activities of this world. Our world is going so fast. There's so much to do. It seems like there's not enough time to get everything done that needs to be done. And so many times, what gets pushed aside, it's not the mundane things, but really what gets put aside often is the Lord. Time for Him. Time for His Word. and how important it is that we would take the example of Ruth and say, I want to know him. I want to know your God. Your God's going to be my God. I'm going to follow you, Naomi, and I'm going to follow your God. That we might take the example of Paul who says, everything I had before is nothing but trash. That I may know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know him better day by day. And then the fifth mother, we see a mother of sacrifice. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 2. And here we see Hannah. Hannah was one who had no children. And Hannah wanted more than anything else to have a son. And year after year, the son didn't come. The child didn't come. And she desired and desired that she might have a son. And so one day, when she went with her husband up to the temple, she prayed. She prayed that the Lord would give her a child. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11, she said, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord, if you will look on the affliction of thy handmaid, remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give me thy handmaid a male child, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. Lord, if you'll give me a child, I'll give him back to you to serve you. And the Lord heard Hannah's prayer, and he answered her prayer. And she gave her a son, and his name was Samuel. And when Samuel was old enough to be on his own, to leave home, she took him up to the temple. She gave him to Eli the priest and said, now here, I've presented my son to the Lord, and I want him to serve the Lord all the days of his life. She was willing to sacrifice the most precious thing that she'd ever received, a son, to give him to the Lord, to be used to the Lord. And Samuel was used in a mighty way, wasn't he? He was a prophet of Israel, which was unmatched. As we read the life of Samuel in the book of 1 Samuel and see all that he was able to do for the Lord. But Hannah was a mother of commitment, a mother of sacrifice. She says, I'm going to give him to the Lord. And she did. And God wants us, in a sense, to do the same thing with our children. We need to commit them to the Lord, to sacrifice. Say, Lord, here's my son. Here's my daughter. I want you to take them and I want you to use them for your honor and your glory. And sometimes we kind of look at our children and say, we want them to be, to have a wonderful job, to have everything that they could want in this world. When really the first and most important thing we should ask is, Lord, I give my child to thee. I give my child over to you to let him or her be used by you in whatever way that they can. I had a number of years ago, a parent who had a child that went to a Bible college. And I was asking him one day, I said, how's your child doing? He said, well, they're doing okay, but what they're studying, about the only thing they could become was a missionary or something like that. And I thought, well, that certainly wasn't a very good attitude to have, wasn't it? To be a missionary or something like that, as if that was, you know, the lowest thing in the world that a person could be, to be a missionary. It wasn't really committing or sacrificing their child, were they? To say, Lord, here's my son or here's my daughter. Use them for you. We need to look at our children and say, here's a youngster. Here's a young person who can be used for God's glory. If God chooses to take them to some far-off country to carry the message of the gospel, or if God chooses to use them as the president of a corporation right here in our own country, whatever his will is for their lives, I give them to him to be used, to yield our children to the Lord and say, Lord, here they are. Take them and use them for you. And that's an example, again, that we need to follow. And then the last mother, quickly, is that we're not going to turn to it. I think it's a picture of a mother's love. I just want to relate the story. It's in 1 Kings. There were two mothers who had children. And during the night, one of the mothers' child died. And when she found out that her son was dead, she switched babies with the other lady. And they both claimed the child. And so they brought the babies before before King Solomon. And both of them says, the dead child is the other lady's, but the live child is mine. What were they to do? Whose child was it? So Solomon in his wisdom says, okay, get me a sword. And we'll cut the baby, the live baby, in half and give half to one mother and half to the other mother. And the one lady says, yeah, that's fine. That's the way to do it. That's okay. Go ahead and get the sword and do that. But the other lady says, no, don't kill the child. Let her have it rather than kill it. And Samuel says to his guards, That is the lady who is the mother. In her love, she was willing even to give it to the other lady rather than to see her child die. What love it was that she was willing to give up her child that it might live. You know, we need to be people showing love to our children, don't we? And the best way, some of the best ways we can show love is in these examples that we've seen from these mothers today. A way to show, to be a mother, a father of love, is to give godly advice. Do what you hear in the Word. Follow the Word of the Lord. A mother or father of love will give biblical training and will not withhold that training from their child. A mother or father of love will be an example, will set the example for their children. So as their children see their life, they'll say when they grow up, they don't have to be told, you need to follow what I say, but they can say, I've seen how Mom lives, I've seen how Dad lives, and I want to follow that example. A mother or father of love will be one who will be committed. Committed to the Lord. Committed to His will. Committed to knowing Him, and as well as knowing Him, of presenting Him so that their children also will know Him. A mother or father of love will be willing to sacrifice, to say, Lord, if you want to take my child overseas, that's fine. I may not get to see him, but every 4 years. I may not get to see my grandchildren very often, but if that's what your will is for their life, I'm willing for that to be. But if it's your will for them to be here, I'm just willing to accept that as well. A life of sacrifice. A mother and father of sacrifice. A mother and father of love. We look upon our children and realize that God has a plan for them and that we can guide them and train them and present the good news to them so that one day they might also grow up and follow in the same way of being a mother and father of sacrifice, of love, of example, of commitment. How important it is that we let these things take place in our lives as mothers who we honor today, but also as fathers. As individuals. And again, in closing, we would say, if there's anyone among us who's never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, never received that wonderful gift, he says, whosoever will may come. He doesn't shut anybody out, does he? He says, I offer that gift freely to anyone. And so he says to us today, what have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ? What have you done with my gift? As we close in a word of prayer, may we each look at our own hearts. May we ask ourselves, what have I done with God's gift? God sent His Son to die on the cross for my sins. God sent His Son who felt the pain of the soldiers whipping Him, who felt the pain of the soldiers putting the crown of thorns in His brow, who felt the pain of being nailed to a cross, but far greater than that physical pain, as Jesus Christ hung on that cross, He took the punishment that we deserved. He took the spiritual pain, didn't He? He took the punishment that we deserved so that we might have eternal life if we put our faith and trust in Him as our Savior. May we look at Him today. May we say, you know, I take His advice. I accept that gift. I know that I have that gift. If I should walk out of here this morning, get in my car, start down the highway, and something should happen to me, I know that I would be absent from this body, but present with the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Let's just look to Him in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You today for Your love. We thank You for the example that You give us from Scripture. We thank You for these many godly mothers. We just pray that You'd help each of us here to look at the example of these mothers from Scripture. And may we think of the examples of them and put them to practice in our lives. How important it is that we be committed people. How important it is that we be an example to our children, to those around us. How important it is that we follow the advice. Accept the advice. Whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved, accepting that advice that comes from Him. We just pray, Father, that You just speak to our hearts. As we go forth, that You just lead us and guide us day by day, that we might seek to honor and glorify You and You alone. Again, we just give You thanks for all these things. In our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen.